Good morning. Missing last week was something that threw me off my schedule. I don't know about you, but I just don't know what to do with myself on Monday when we're not together as a body of the Lord's church. It just sets my whole week off. But it's so good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to my God for this opportunity to stand before you to share in these precious promises from His Word. Thank you, Trevor, for leading us in the singing. I think last minute notice there. Song of Invitation, 367, if you want to mark that in your song books. I saw him looking around. I was wondering what was going on. I was wondering if my PowerPoint was off. Sometimes that happens. But thank you, Trevor, for leading us. Thank you for all the men who participated today. I hope you've had the opportunity to begin your Bible studies together in your homes. I know our family has. We've spent the last couple of weeks looking at the Word of God and at that first devotional week at the topic of Word. And how does that relate to the Word of God? And then this past week we looked at the word creation and how that relates to God and to me and my understanding of who God is. If you've not had the opportunity yet to pick up one of these books, please do so. Now, tonight we'll get caught up on creation. We'll spend some time looking at that. But this week we're going to begin to look at the word sin. Biblically, what does that word mean? And so you're going to have that opportunity. So if you haven't yet, these books are back there in the back. You can pick one of those up and take it home. And you don't have to worry about getting caught up this week. You can do that over time. These studies don't depend on one another. You can go right into the week we're on. And then at a later time, you can come back and catch up whenever you'd like. These devotional studies, by the way, if you haven't done it yet, you'll notice it doesn't take very long. Me and Lisa can sit down together and spend about 10 to 15 minutes together looking at each one of these studies. And you can spend longer if you want. That's up to you, but my point is, you don't have to set aside a lot of time. So I appreciate so much your involvement in this with us together, and I look forward to the coming weeks. Today we're looking at the concept of sin and what sin is. And I appreciate Ryan reading the text from Hebrews chapter 12 for us. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But you may see a raggedy creature up there on the screen. He looks kind of mean. That's an alligator snapping turtle. He's not one you would want to get bit by. They have a weight most of the time of around 250 pounds. That's more than me. I'm a big man. A lot bigger around than I'd like to be. Those guys are pretty big. And when they bite down on something, it's bit. You know you've been bit. Well, what these guys like to do is they get on the bottom of rivers and they lay down. And they can lay very still. And even though they're air breathers, they don't have gills like fish, they can go down for very long periods of time because they slow down their heart rate, their metabolic state. And so they can stay down there for a long time. And what they do is they'll sit down there on the bottom of the riverbed or a lake, and they'll flash that tongue. You'll see that little red piece in their mouth. And it's like a lure. And they'll flash that back and forth. And when those little fish see that, they think it's a worm. Because here's this rock. And there's a worm inside the rock. And they'll swim up. and those turtles come alive, and that head extends and chomps. Not something you want to be caught in. You know, sin works much that way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer is writing to a group of Jewish Christians, Christians who have a Jewish heritage, and Christians who were struggling in their faith. They were struggling to hold on to Christianity. Some were beginning to fade back into Judaism. And so the Hebrew writer is writing from the perspective of, hang on to Christianity. Don't let go. And so he spends chapter 11 of Hebrews talking about all these men and women of faith pointing to Jesus Christ. Now we get into Hebrews 11 and we study each of the characters, and we did that in a series not too long ago. And that's perfectly fine. But we need to understand the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to point toward Jesus Christ. That's what all those stories were about faith in God, about faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when he gets up to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he's bringing all this to conclusion. That's why he starts with the word therefore. Since we have all these great examples of faith, since I'm exhorting you to faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those men and women that I talked about in chapter 11, you know what? They're all looking at you, because it was because of their acts of faith that you are a member of the church. He goes on and he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Those Christians were in danger of sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 was written to a group of Christians who were wavering in their commitment to the church, to worship, to fellowship, to the activities and the ministries of the church. And that's why he says, don't make it your habit. Don't fall into that mindset of thinking, is it really all worth it? Maybe sin, maybe my previous life is better. And he says, don't do that. Lay those things aside. And you know, that is the thing about sin. Sin is destructive. Sometimes we don't always recognize that. Sometimes it takes many years for us to see how much destruction sin has caused in our lives. But when you look at the sin around us, the sin in our own lives, and we look back on the path that we've taken, we can see where sin has caused us a lot of trouble. And sometimes sin, the effects of it, hang around for a long time. And so this morning I want us to explore this idea of the destructiveness of sin, or transgression of the will of God, so that you and I do not fall prey to its allurement, to its false attractions. The first thing I want us to think about this morning is that it was not supposed to be this way. This world, the condition of our society, of our culture, of all the countries and cultures across this earth, it was not supposed to be this way. That's not what God intended. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you notice after each day of creation, and yes, today we're going to spend a lot of time in Genesis, so buckle in there this morning and tonight. It's important that we understand some principles that are laid forth in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But in Genesis chapter 1, as God spoke, things began to happen. Things were created. The universe was set in motion. And at the end of each day, God would say, "It is good." Time and time again. And so for 6 days, God went about creating. And then on day six, as he completed the day and he looked back at his creation, he said, "It is very good." What God had created was perfect. There was no imperfections. There was no evil. Why? Because sin had not entered the world. We notice also in Genesis chapter 2, after God creates Adam and Eve, and that's such a beautiful word picture of what God did. When Adam looked around and could not find a suitable helper amongst all the other creation, God laid Adam to sleep, and he took that rib from Adam. You know, how did we come about the term woman? Adam answers that for us, doesn't he? He says it's because woman, she, Eve, was taken from the man. They were so closely joined. They were so tightly bound together. Today, when our marriages and our homes are struggling, what God created in the Garden of Eden was perfect. It was the perfect relationship. It was the perfect home. It was just the idea of perfection in the family. And so at the end of verse 25, they were there together, and you notice the end of that verse says, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. There was no guilt. Mankind didn't carry guilt because mankind knew not sin. It was a perfect world. It was a perfect people. However, in Genesis chapter 3, that all changed. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and he cunningly tempts her. But you know, there's still no sin. There's still no sin in between Adam and Eve. But it is when Eve took that fruit which she had been commanded to not and passed it along to Adam that something terrible happened. And this perfect world which God had created, this perfect relationship which God had created, between Adam and Eve were destroyed. The perfection was gone. The innocence was gone. And shame and guilt entered the world. Adam and Eve's relationship with God would never be the same. They never again experienced that intimate feeling of walking with God. Can you imagine? As chapter 2 tells us, they would walk with God. They couldn't walk with God anymore. They couldn't have that tight-knit relationship with God because sin had entered the picture. And sin never creates, it always destroys. And I know you've heard me say that a lot, but I will continue to say it because we need to know that sin is never the answer to the problems of life. And seeing that they destroyed their relationship with God, it also began to destroy their relationship with one another. It was because of the sin that things in the home were changed. Roles were changed. God didn't want it to be this way. It was never supposed to be the way it is. But this is the world we have. And so we need to understand the true destructive nature of sin. The next thing I want us to think about is the idea that sin has powerful claws. You know, when a bear is hunting down its prey, it uses those claws to hold on to that prey. It digs them in deep. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, there Peter pictures a lion who's out hungry, looking for a fresh kill. And when you notice about lions and the way they hunt, they have those big claws. Anybody's ever had a house cat understands even those little bitty house cats have some nasty claws. You ever been scratched? You know it. And I know several years ago, Ted Nugent had a song, Cat Scratch Fever. Now, I don't think that's very common today, but I hear that's not a condition that you want to have. But those claws have a purpose. And when that lion goes about seeking whom he may devour, you know, Satan wants to devour you with sin. He's going to use those claws to dig that sin in deep into your life. Sin is deceitful. You know, sometimes sin, when it's in our lives, we can hide it. We can hide it from others so that other people cannot see the sin in our lives. In Matthew chapter 23 through 28, Jesus in that text is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he over and over again says, "Woe to you! Woe to you!" And he's saying, "Listen up. You better pay attention to what I'm saying to you because you're in danger." Those Pharisees and those scribes were in danger. What's ironic about that is most of the world would have thought about them as men of tremendous faith. Very religious. Very spiritual. Well, what we notice is that's not the true condition of their heart. Jesus goes on in Matthew 23:25 and he states, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you two-faced people, for you cleanse the outside of the dish or a cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Why do you think the Pharisees and scribes had a problem with Jesus? Why do you think they were out to get him? Because he spoke truth. And men and women do not like to hear the reality of who they are. Never a comfortable situation for any of us to take criticism. I'll be a minister for any length of time, and you'll hear a little bit of criticism here and there. It's not fun, is it? And I'm sure it wasn't fun for them that day. But you know what? They had everyone else fooled. People looked at them and they said, "That is a religious, holy person." But when you looked at the inside, the condition on the inside was distasteful. was awful, was ugly. It was ugly because of sin. You know, you may be, I may be fooling all kinds of people with the condition of my heart and my soul, but you know I cannot fool God. I cannot pull the wool over His eyes. He knows who we really are. You know, we may even fool ourselves at times. You and I may think we're holier than we really are. Those Pharisees had begun to fool themselves. They thought they were the religious elite. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, a similar warning was given to those in Sardis. When he said in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, he says, I know your works. You know, there's one who knows your real works. There's one who really knows you. And that's God. And he said to those in Sardis, I know your works. And then he goes on, he says, that you have a name, that you are alive. But you are dead. I don't want God to say that to me. I must stop trying to fool others and myself. And I need to be more concerned about how God sees me. You know, when we think about sin, we can look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. In all those passages, Paul puts forward a litany of sinful behaviors and attitudes. And we could list all those out. And you know what I would be certain of? Is that somewhere in there, you and I would find ourselves somewhere in there. And Paul says at the end of his text in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, the end of that verse, and he, after listing all those, and he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Sin will keep us from being a part of the church. It is sin which separates us from God. And so that's why he writes at the beginning of verse 11, he says, and were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Have you been sanctified today? Have you been washed? Or does that sin still lie at the door of your heart? Sin has powerful claws, and when it gets embedded into our lives, when we invite it in, it likes to stick around. It's going to make itself home in our heart. We must be careful not to play with sin. I'm afraid sometimes we get the attitude we want to play with sin. It won't matter. Nobody sees me. It's just between me and God. I'm not hurting anybody else. Be careful when you begin to play with sin. The third thing I want us to look at today is that sin incurs a costly price. I want you to notice this quote from Jimmy Allen in The American Crisis. Because sin is in the world, God wars against us. The Bible says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Ephesians 5:6. God's wrath is an objective force now working against the sons of men. Because sin, the angels war against us, executing God's judgment. The earth wars against us in its barrenness, floods, earthquakes, and volcanoes. God said, "Curse is the ground," Genesis 3:17. The atmosphere wars against us in its storms, lightnings and winds, breathing pestilence. Beasts of the field war against men, thirsting for their blood and pursuing them as prey. Our fellows war against us in slander, robbery, oppression, and murder. We even war against ourselves. Our passions enslave us and destroy us. Our conscience torments us with stinging remorse. Peace, peace. If there ever was a time when men needed peace, it is now. When we look at the picture of sin's effects on our world, in our lives, shouldn't all men beg for peace with God? Our sin causes conflict between us and God, because God is the antithesis of sin. In Ephesians 59:1-2, there the prophet Isaiah says that it isn't God's hand that was shortened, nor his ear that it cannot hear, but it is your iniquities, it is your sin, which have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden you from you. His face from you, so that he will, listen to this, he will not hear you. Sin cost us more than we could ever pay. John 8:21, Jesus said, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." There is a devastating penalty to sin. In Revelation 21:6-8, a verse that sometimes children will quote, all liars and all those other sinful behaviors will find their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Penalty for our sin is death and eternal destruction in hell. That's a costly price to pay. It's not a price I want to pay. And I'm sure it's not one you endeavor for either. So, sin incurs a costly price. What we should all say, thank you, God, for is that debt has been paid, a debt that you and I could never pay. In 1991, a judge fined brothers Gino and Russell Capopozzo, owners of a Bridgeport, Connecticut wrecking company, nearly $900,000 for operating an illegal dump. Well, back in 1986, on the empty lot surrounding their facilities, the brothers began dumping debris from the buildings. Eventually, the mound of rubble and muck covered 2 acres, reached a height of 35 feet, an equivalent of a 3-story building. The state ordered them to clean it up. But the brothers claimed there was no place to dump it legally in Bridgeport. And they could not afford to have it hauled away. While spending more than $330,000 the previous year to have the debris hauled away, they barely dented the pile. According to Gino, it was never supposed to get this high. Sin was never supposed to get this high in our lives, was it? It was never supposed to get that bad. It was never supposed to go that far. The reality is, it did. You and I can't control sin. We can't. We think we can. When we're young, we think we're too young. We're too strong. We're too powerful to let sin control us. When we get old, we get too stubborn, too prideful to let it go. Every time we try to control sin, it will control us every time. You and I can't control it. It will always overtake us. But the real joy and the hope that is given through Scripture is that there was one who died for our sins. One who freely gave himself for us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, Paul writing to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's every one of us. That includes us, not just the Romans, but all of us have fallen short. That's a very depressing verse, isn't it? Not a lot of hope found there. But as we continue reading, Paul gives us hope. He says, verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 5, he continues these thoughts when he talks about how as the offense, the sin entered through one man, and he talks about that man being Adam. And that day in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve and Eve partook and then gave to Adam, sin entered our world. And the floodgates were opened. So much so that by chapter 6 of Genesis, the text tells us there's only one holy man. But the thoughts and intents of the hearts of everyone else is on evil continually. But verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." One man. Can you imagine that? Flood comes, when sin comes in, it's like a flood. It's overpowering. Those floodgates need to be shut. Or an alternate route provided. And that's what Jesus did. It says that though by one man sin entered, Jesus brought us hope. He brought us redemption. He brought us forgiveness. And he did so even while we were yet sinners. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus makes this call, and it's the same call that he makes to us today. He says to all those, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This morning, you may be burdened with sin in your life. I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know the condition of your soul. That's between you and God. But you know it. And when you reflect on your life, do you see a life that is marred by sin? Do you see someone that you don't like? Do you see someone that bears the marks and scars of sin. Jesus says, I can take all that away. I can relieve that burden. I can take that guilt away from your life. But you know what? You and I have to be willing to take those steps forward in obeying the gospel. Jesus came to this earth, as John 3:17 tells us, not to bring condemnation. We did that to ourselves. But he came to bring salvation. God wants you. Jesus wants to save you. This morning when you partook of the Lord's Supper, maybe you took a few moments and really considered the debt that was paid for you. What's amazing about our Lord is he did it freely. He did it because he wanted to do it. Not because he enjoyed the pain and agony, but because he loves you. Are you burdened with sin this morning? Do you need to have your life, your soul, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Why not come forward, repenting of your sins, changing your life, changing the way you think about the sin in your life, about the decisions in your life? Repent, change the way you think, and that will lead to a change in the way you act. Form your life in the image of Jesus through repentance. Begin that process today. Come forward confessing Jesus as Lord. And upon that confession, be immersed. Wash your soul. Cleanse yourself from the inside. In 1 Corinthians 6, after listing all those sinful activities, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You want to be washed today. Do you want to be sanctified through the blood of the Lamb? You can only do that through baptism. Have you been washed? Have you been cleansed? Why not today? Why not? Why not today? Maybe you're a child of God who's fallen back into the world. Sin and its allurements have caught you, have entangled you, just like those Hebrews were in danger of doing. Don't stay in that condition. Don't stay there one more minute. Come out of sin. Come out of the world and come home to God. Why not? Why not today?